Well, have you ever been at the right place at the right time, but you uttered the wrong words, the wrong response? That has happened to me many times, actually. Let me just give you one of many examples. When I was church starting in Louisiana, it was right around the time of Katrina. And you probably don't know this, but in Louisiana at that time, they were the number two movie motion picture production state in the nation. They were just behind California as the most motion pictures that were produced inside that state. When Katrina happened, all of that work moved north to the Shreveport area, which is where I was. And so it was not uncommon for us to see A-list celebrities around the stores and places in Shreveport. So I'm in Starbucks with some of my other pastor friends at our church, from our church that we were starting. And we were just having a meeting there. And I look in the drive-thru, because you could see through the drive-thru window where we're at small Starbucks, there was Samuel Jackson getting his coffee from Starbucks through the drive-thru. And so I was like, hey guys, there's Samuel Jackson. So we're talking, and so naturally we just, anytime his name comes up, my mind goes to Snakes on the Plane. Right, exactly, right? And so I have this question. So I go into my diatribe about Snakes on a Plane and how ridiculous. And I'm like, talking to these guys, I'm like, why in the world? I was like, if I ever saw Samuel Jackson, I want to ask him, what is up with Snakes on a Plane? I mean, why in the world did you make that movie? And as I'm saying this loudly, the guys are kind of wide-eyed. And I look behind me, and there stands Samuel Jackson, because something was wrong with his coffee order in the drive-thru. So I definitely was in the right place at the right time, but I had clearly the wrong response. But there have been moments in my life where I have had the right response. The right response. I was at the right place at the right time with a right response. So let me tell you another story. This story is a river story about the Little Missouri River. McKinley has a couple of pictures for me we're going to talk about. So here is a picture of the Little Missouri River. The Little Missouri River over near Camp Albert Pike, if you're familiar with that. So the Ouachita National Forest in that part of the state. This is all spring-fed water, and so it's nice and cool. It is so clear. Generally, you can see how off to the left there. You can see straight down, and you actually, even where it's kind of blue there, you can see down to the bottom. You can see those rocks at the bottom too. It just didn't come out through the picture there. So it is so clear. But the water is really cool because it's all spring fed coming into this. And so the water's cold. Let's have that next picture, McKinley. Let's see what we got there. So it comes through all of these chutes, you know, where the water converges and busts through, makes pretty waterfalls. It's a beautiful little place, little piece of Arkansas. We love it. So I had my youth group. I was a youth minister for 17 years before I began starting churches. And as I was this, I had one of my youth groups there with me. We took a trip to that area. We camped, we had fun, and we went to the Little Missouri River. And so we were swimming. We had to hike to it. We hiked back there and we were swimming. The water's cool. The water's cold. Let's have that next picture. Let's see. It's going to pop over here. There we are. Okay. So here that's a good example of what it's like. The water kind of comes through these chutes. And so a lot of times you'll get in those chutes and you can kind of shoot through the little fall, you know, the little area. It's just kind of neat. So the kids love it. We were having a good time. One of my adult leaders, she's about the size of a Twix. She's relatively small. And so when you get into cold water, your hands kind of shrink, right? So she's swimming, going through the chutes, having a good time. Well, her hand shrunk and her wedding ring fell off of her hand as she was going through a chute very similar to that. Now, here's the problem. There are about 150 cubic feet of water per second going through that chute. 150 cubic feet. It's kind of forceful when the water's up. It's kind of forceful. That's what shoots you through the water as well if you're in there. So her ring fell, and we're just like, oh my goodness, it may be already down to the Mississippi by now. We don't know where 150 cubic feet of water per second going through there. We have no idea what's going to happen, where it is. She is heartbroken because she'd only been married about 4 or 5 years. Oh goodness, it was not that she wouldn't have been heartbroken if it was longer, but she was devastated. And so we're trying to help. We're like, oh, what are we going to do? We're trying to help her. And so all we could do, because the water is so strong, McKinley, jump back to that first picture, because I think I can point to something here. So if you notice there, that water's converging on that one spot pretty much and shooting through there. So to be able to stand on the top of that, it's kind of difficult because it's going to want to shoot you over that little rapid there. And so we were like, we've got to do something to help her. And so, one of the kids, had a diving mask, and so he put it on, but he couldn't get underwater because it just shot him through the water. So we had to get two big guys. I think I was one of them. I can't remember, but we had to hold him under the water. He was a volunteer, by the way. He volunteered. We had to hold him under the water, and he was down there because it was trying to carry him off and carry us off, but we forced him under the water and said, we're not going to let you up till you find it. But he found it. I know it. I mean, all we could say was, because we're not physicist. I'm sure a physicist could tell us why we found it, but for us, it was a miracle. Right place, right time, and this time, man, it certainly was a right response. We found it. I couldn't believe it. So we've all been. I have many times in my life been at the right place at the right time. Sometimes I have the right response. Sometimes I have the wrong response. And we've all been in those places in our own lives where we have had the wrong response, but certainly we prefer being in the right place at the right time and having the right response. We prefer that. There was another time in my life that I was in the right place at the right time on another occasion. You see, when I was growing up, to make a long story shorter, I prayed a prayer that was, when I was growing up, called a prayer of salvation. We sometimes use that even here. I prayed a prayer and I got baptized. But for me, and I'm not speaking of anyone else, of their ages, if they were children or what, and no one else, this was just for me. I know that when I went through that experience for me, that I was not getting saved. What I was doing was, I kind of felt trapped. I kind of felt pressured into it. I kind of felt like it was something I had to do, not because I was surrendering my life to Jesus. And so I knew there came a very specific point in my life as a teenager where I knew I was not a follower of Jesus. Oh, I knew a lot about Jesus. I knew a lot about Jesus, but I was not a follower of Jesus. I was just a knower about Jesus. And I knowered a lot. I knew a lot about Jesus because I was raised in church. We were there all the time. But I was not submitted to Jesus. My life was not his. It didn't belong to him. I was at the right place at the right time. When suddenly God's Spirit, not inside of me because I wasn't a follower of Jesus, but from outside of me, God's Spirit clearly let me know, Harley, you do not belong to Jesus. Right place, right time. But I didn't have the right response. See, I was too embarrassed because I thought, well, what is everyone going to think of me? Because here they look at me and they believe that I'm a follower of Jesus. But what if I now have to admit to everybody that I'm not really a follower of Jesus? What are they going to think of me? How am I going to handle that? So I didn't. I did not submit my life to Jesus. And that went on and on and on. God's Spirit saying, Harley, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're separated from God. You're not a follower of Jesus. And in my heart, every single time, I was like, no. I'm not going to do it. Because what are they going to say about me? What are they going to think about me? Right place, right time, wrong response. Until finally, there was that one day. I don't know how this may work for you, and I'm not, but for me, I felt God's Spirit say something to me again. And this time it sounded more like this in my heart. Harley, if you don't submit to me now, I'm going to stop calling you. And your pride at that point, your pride will just take you to hell. And it will do you no good there. I was at the right place at the right time. But this time, I had the right response. This time, something happened inside of me. Something broke my pride. And I surrendered my life in that moment to the care and the control of Jesus right there, right then. Where I was mattered. How I responded mattered. Now, in this series, we're looking at four different and often overlooked snapshots of women, gospel women, and we're trying to see what we can learn from them. This morning, we have our final two ladies, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. And he's going to describe for us this story. So I just want to read through this. He says, then Jesus uttered, now this is at the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, verse 37. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. So he just died. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, the Roman officer, this man truly was the Son of God. Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. We're going to pause there for a moment. So here we have our fourth, so often overlooked, gospel lady, Salome, our fourth. And here's what we know for sure of Salome. Salome was there. She was there when Jesus died. And I just want to say for a moment, can you imagine that? Just imagine, if you will, actually being there in that moment. Salome's eyes, she watched as Jesus was struggling for breath. She saw that. She watched as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was grieving what was happening to her child. Mary smelled this bloody death as it was happening. She saw the torture. The things that she saw on that day, the things that she heard, I quite imagine she must have gone to sleep many nights for the rest of her life with those sounds and those images in her mind. All of that because for Salome, she was there at the right place at the right time. Now, we have no idea where most of the men were. We have no idea. We're not sure. Most likely, they were hiding somewhere because they were terrified that they would soon have the same fate that Jesus had for themselves. So they were scattered. But we do know where many of the women were. And we know that Salome was among them. She was there with them. Salome had been with Jesus through much of his Galilean ministry. We're not sure how much, but we're told that she was there quite a bit. So she sat at the feet of Jesus. She followed him from village to village, from town to town. She had been, as we have taught previously, covered literally by the dust of her rabbi. She followed him, listening, learning, and hoping. Just hoping. Hoping that this was the right time, that this was the Messiah. She saw the miracles, which were signs of his divinity. She probably heard the Sermon on the Mount. She was probably among the thousands who ate that meal, that filling meal from just a basket lunch from a small boy. She probably got the opportunity to listen to Mary, the mother, and she probably got to hear from Mary about the childhood and the boyhood of Jesus and his launch into his career as a carpenter. She probably heard all about that. And she probably also heard from Mary the start of Jesus and his ministry. Salome was there for so much of all of it. And you know what? While there, we're told by Mark, while there, she helped to care for Jesus. Now think about that. She cared for the king. She cared for, she didn't know he was a king, but she knew he was the Messiah. She hoped he was. And now we know she cared for God himself. Salome helped take care of the physical needs of God in the flesh. God needing food. God needing water. God needing resources. And this is Salome's story. Salome, who helped care for the very real human needs of Jesus, who was fully God. Wow. And what must have been flooding her mind that moment she's watching Jesus now on the cross dying? Where she had tried to meet all these other needs of Jesus, now she suddenly, with all the others who were there with her, suddenly there's nothing. In chapter 16, verse 1, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Now, we talked about this, mentioned this in March. See, they were preparing supplies here for Jesus. There was nothing they could do when he was on the cross, but now, just maybe, now, maybe, after he was dead, just maybe now, there was something they could do. And so they began to prepare and gather those supplies on Saturday evening, and they headed for the grave on Sunday morning. And Salome and the ladies, they expected a dead body. Of course they expected a dead body, because that's what happens when you die. Even though Jesus had been telling them something else, they just couldn't comprehend it. Nobody expected a resurrection, even though Jesus told them over and over and over again. For Salome and for all the other ladies, and for all the other followers of Jesus, it was over. There would be no more right places and right times with Jesus because it was over. So they did all that they knew that they could do. They couldn't just leave him. They needed to do something for this dead Jesus. So they took their money and they purchased burial spices. And they headed off for maybe one last goodbye, one last time that they would see the body of Jesus and then seal him up for eternity in the tomb, because it was over. It was finished. Just as Salome and the others had heard Jesus himself say on the cross when he died, this horrible death, he said it was finished. But here's what happens in verse 2. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will we call to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And what I can only describe maybe as an emotional fog from everything that had been going on, Salome and the others, they did not think about the fine details about, hey, how are we actually going to get to the body of Jesus that is in the tomb with a Roman seal attached, which they could not break. Verse 4, but as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." So here we have Salome, who probably should be lost to history, never heard from again. But she was there. Again, at the right place, at the right time. And because she was there, Salome and the other women, they were the first to see the empty tomb. The angel tells them, "Now go and tell his disciples," including Peter, I find that interesting, "that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." Shows up alive again. That's what happened. They would be there as Jesus shows up alive again. And they did see him again, just as he told them before he died, because it is finished. Not his life, but the redemption payment is finished. That payment that Mary never could have fathomed is finished. It is done. It's a payment that is accepted by God. And we know that it's accepted by God. How do we know this? We know because Jesus walked out of the tomb, not dead, but alive. And Salome was there. She was there for it all. The right place, at the right time. So critical. She had the right response. But there's another Salome. You may not know this. There's another Salome in the Bible that lived at this same time and also lived in Galilee. So she was there too, Salome, in Galilee at least. But she was there for something quite different. Mark tells us about her too, and I'm going to read from that, but Mark doesn't tell us her name, all right? Mark doesn't give us her name. We get her name from a Jewish historian who was living in the first century. He gives us her name. But let's read from Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John," this is John the Baptizer, "and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he," Herod, "had married her." He married his brother, stole his brother's wife and married her. Verse 18, "For John the Baptizer had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias," this wife, "had a grudge against him," John the Baptizer, "and wanted him put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He kept him safe." He was afraid to have him put to death. When Herod heard John saying these things, he was perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. In other words, he would let him say all those things. But verse 21, but an opportunity came. So Mark is implying here that Herodias, the wife of Herod, the stolen wife, she has been waiting for just the right time, the right opportunity, and she senses that the time is right. She has been planning, she has been preparing, an opportunity now has arrived. And here's what happens. An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter, Josephus, is the one who tells us her name is Salome. So, for when Herodias' daughter, Salome, came in and danced. Now, let me pause here. This is not boot scooting. This is no Jewish dance. This is no dance that a man would allow his wife, nor his daughter, nor in this case, his stepdaughter, to perform in front of men. This was sultry. This was unquestionably seductive. This was a dance with a purpose. Why? Because her mother saw an opportunity. And so here we have Salome seizing this opportunity. It was the right time for them. Salome was there. She saw her chance. She smelled revenge for her mother. And she took her chance. And here's what happened. What did she do? She pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. Now, that is just an exaggerated way for him to say, I'm going to be very, very generous. Verse 24, and she went out and said to her mother, Mama, what should I ask for? I mean, is this our chance? Is this the time? Do you really want me to do this? Is this what it's going to be? Because I think now is our chance. And here's what she said. Here's what she answered. The mama said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And so she came in, Salome came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me head of John the Baptist on a platter. Salome was with her mama in all this. She wasn't even cautious, afraid, or timid. She wasn't even concerned the way Herod was concerned, because she adds at the end of this, oh yeah, I want his head, but I want you to bring it to me on a platter. You see, they're at a royal banquet, surrounded by the finest food, the finest wine imaginable, all served up to them on the finest dinnerware in all of Galilee, maybe in all of Israel. And Salome wants to add something very wicked to this feast. If it weren't wicked enough, she wants John's head served up to the feast on a platter. Oh yeah, she was at the right place. She was there. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guest. He did not want to break his word to her. He immediately, the king, he sent an executioner with the orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Oh yeah, Salome was there. And the girl, Salome, gave it to her mother. So here we have two Salomes on two paths, very different yet similar. We have one path that brings about the death of John the Baptizer. And that Salome was there at the right place at the right time. And her response caused John's death. And then we have this other Salome. She's on another path. This one ends with the death of Jesus. And she was there at the right time, at the right place. Her sins led to the death of Jesus. And the truth is, one Salome brought the death of John, but they both brought about the death of Jesus, because both of their sins were laid upon Jesus on the cross. Only one Salome was there at the cross, but both of their sins were. At the right place, at the right time, with Jesus on the cross. And my sins were there too, and your sins were there too, at the right place, at the right time. Our sins were there. In fact, that applies to all of us throughout all the world. We were all there at the right place at the right time. All of our sins were there at the right place at the right time. The question is, what is your response? And for me, now, well, I'm trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I'm trusting that the Lamb of God has picked up my sins and He has carried them away. I'm trusting that the victory won by Jesus on the cross with His death makes Him my champion. And I claim that for my life. And that can be claimed for your life as well, as long as you surrender your life to Him, making Jesus the boss of your life. Your sins were there, but what is your response right now? So here's my question this morning. Where are you? You know, there's an old saying, you've probably heard it. It goes something like this: but by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, there go I. Paul describes something very similar to that. He describes a similar thought in his letter to the Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul would tell you, "Oh yeah, I have done plenty. I have done plenty in my life to warrant being removed from the kingdom of God and never let in, ever." And yet, he says, verse 10, "But by God's grace, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not ineffective." Salome, you see, Paul was there too. Both Salomes, they were there. Their sins were there. Paul's sins were there too. And like me, my sins were there. Paul's sins, they were heaped upon Jesus on the cross, along with mine, along with yours. Which is why Paul eventually responded to that grace of God. That grace that he said was something I do not deserve. I could not ever deserve. And so our response to God's grace makes all the difference. The right time, the right place, the right response. One Salome responded to the grace that Jesus offered. And she could say for her life, "But by the grace of God, I am now what I am." But the other Salome took another opportunity It seems she took every opportunity to just simply get what she wanted from life. Whatever pleased her in the moment, that's what she wanted. And I want to say this, that no matter how you believe or what you believe about how you got here in this room or listening online today, no matter how or what you think about that, you may think it's an accident, but I want you to know right now in this moment or online at this very moment, I believe that God has a purpose for you in this. You might think it's accidental. You might think it's by chance. I don't. I think you're at the right place at the right time. And this morning, you have heard the good news that your sins have been placed upon Jesus, the Messiah, our God, who came here and put on the flesh of man for that purpose. And your sins have been placed upon his life and his death. And he walked out of the tomb alive, as he said he would. But that demands a response. You hearing that demands a response. So this morning, I can simply say you're at the right place at the right time. Now, what is your response? Because everybody responds. Let's pray. God, at this very moment, I believe that you have made clear through your Spirit what the good news is. And at this very moment, we have asked our friends and our family, we have asked them right now, to respond. So, Father, I just simply ask for you to hear the response of each one of our hearts. This morning, some came into this room having already submitted to you, and right now they are confirming, Jesus, I belong to you. And right now in this moment, we have some who, for the very first time, it finally was the right time, finally the right place, and finally the right response where they said, I have been running from you. I have been living my life my way. But in this moment, right now, I admit, I need you, Jesus. You are the Messiah. You are the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and I submit my life to you. And Jesus, in that response, we celebrate because it brings glory to you. And Jesus, we may have some here today who, like myself, for many, many, many years, said, no, I'm going to continue my life my way. And God, for some reason, I don't understand and I can't explain it, but you honor that. And you will allow us to live our lives our way, separated from you. But oh God, my heart breaks, and I pray in the name of Jesus for that person right now, whomever it may be. I pray that your love will not condemn them, but call them. Because you came for the sick and the lost, and that was me, and that is them. And I pray in the name of Jesus that their eyes might be opened, that their ears and heart might be open to the call of your Spirit to lead them into the safety of your hands. But nonetheless, you will honor their choice. as the great prophet said, today you can choose life or death. But I pray you choose life. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer, we pray these things.